Hallelujah. Good morning.
Good morning.
I ask you to stand and just stretch. Stretch your hands to heaven and just let that be a sign of your faith, just stretching today. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today we're going to finish up about good works, and today's title is Let Our Light Shine Through Good Works. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you for this short equipping that you're giving to us. You're showing us, Lord God, that we need to make a difference in a world that is going crazy. I ask that you open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive the unadulterated word today, and that we put it into practice to see people come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. We should be pretty tired of this scripture by now. No? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. And according to scripture, we now know what a good man is. We also know what good works are. And today I would like us to come to that place to take that teaching and allow the light of Christ to shine from us in these good works. According to Matthew 5:16. Many will not understand our actions, and really the truth of it is they will accuse us of doing wrong. But when it comes to light that they understand what we're doing, they will praise God and glorify God through our good works. Amen? The Lord instructs us to let our light shine. And that was no more prevalent than in the first church. The first church had great works. And mostly because there was such a great need in the first church, a lot of people who had earthly goods sold that stuff for money to meet needs of those within the church. And most of those that were in great need were widows. Now, a widow isn't what we call a widow today. A true widow was a person who had no source of income, had no children, had no family members to take care of them. That was a true widow. And the church helped those widows because she was totally dependent upon God's grace to meet her needs. And in meeting those needs, she actually really did things that blessed other people in spite of her own circumstances. You see, this widow would raise children. She would teach the young women how to be homemakers. She would even prepare meals to feed other people, all at the expense of trusting God that her needs would be met. And that should bring Matthew 6:33 to mind, because if we're seeking him and we're seeking what he wants, our stuff doesn't matter. Because what he wants us to focus on is far more valuable than our stuff, of which unfortunately Nolan is going through, and it will take time. I mean, I can remember the time when it happened to us. It was not a glorious time, but it happened. And we stayed focused on God, and he has restored to us. So much so in this restoration, we're trying to give it away now. So if you know a need or something, we're trying to give that stuff away. We don't need it. This widow was so pleasing to God that everything that she did, and we talk about being a living sacrifice, was so pleasing to God. She did everything as a sacrifice because there was no guarantees that she would eat a meal, she would have a place to sleep, she would have clothes to wear. There was no guarantee of that. And that's where the church comes in to help. And this sacrifice is what we're supposed to be. This is the sacrifice that Romans 12:1 talks about. which is our reasonable service. God doesn't ask us something that's unreasonable. And so we really need to get an understanding and wrap our minds around these good works, because they're, the opportunities are all around us. They're there. It's whether we see them or two, we're going to meet those needs and alleviate that, that pain and suffering that those people are going through. As we sow, we understand that, that our good works may not be evident to other people. And I'm not saying that we should toot our own horn when we do good works or good deeds. You know, I didn't see the Boy Scout when he helped the old lady across the street toot his horn and say, "Hey, look, check me out. This is what I did. I helped this old woman." No, we're not to do that. But eventually what happens is people will notice. People will see what we're doing. And that's what we want. We want people to take notice, because as the light of Christ is shining through us, we're silently impacting their lives. And that's what these widows did. How does that translate to today? Well, let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." And in Hebrews 10:24 it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." I'm trying to stir you up in your love that will eventually work out to good works. But you have to have the love of Jesus centered in your life, that through the Holy Spirit they can reveal a need, a heartfelt need in a person's life. If we have Christ in us, and we do, then our focus should be on what He wants to do through us. And these good works are out there. We know people, I have some in my family, that God has really blessed in their businesses. And we need to encourage them to continue to use that entrepreneurial spirit to not only bless people with jobs, but also to use their gains in such a way to meet needs of other people. Hear me. It's not that we take advantage of those who are rich. You see, they have money. They're looking for an opportunity to make that investment into the cause of Christ, not the cause of the world. And we need to understand that if we know these individuals and they are believers, we need to exhort them that we can't take that wealth with us. We don't want to be like that guy who said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store it all up." And there was Lazarus at his gate in great need. And then we see the scenario turn around when they're in paradise. And this rich guy is now in the fires of hell. We're here to save others from themselves, from the wealth of this world, the seductions of this world. And we need to be able to articulate what we believe and why we believe it in such a way that it impacts people's lives. And the way that I see that we can make the best impact is through doing good deeds. Doing good deeds. Especially to the household of faith. That's what the scriptures tell us. Our lives need to be filled with good works. God has made it such that He has predestined our lives to be filled with good works. We just need to put the glasses on and see what these things are that God has said for us to recognize and do. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, the greatest obstacle that we face as believers in giving to the cause of Christ or giving to God is worry, fear, doubt, unbelief. Do we really believe that what Christ has said, what God has said, He will do? Do we? You see, and this is important because if we don't really believe that God is going to take care of us, we will not look for the opportunities to be a blessing to someone else because we're listening to the what-if spirit. I like to call it what-ifs because I like to turn it around. They'll whisper such things to us as, what if it doesn't work out that you're doing this good work? What if it doesn't work out? I say, what if it does? You won't know until you take that risk. You won't know if God will show up. You won't know if God will give you all His grace that is more than sufficient to carry you through. What if I don't have the money to support this? What if He's already given it to you? What if He's trying to teach you something in that atmosphere to be generous? I constantly think about that widow who gave the 2 mites. She gave all. And yet Jesus bragged on her instead of the rich people who gave out of the abundance of what they had. God is able to make it all sufficiency, all grace in all things to your favor. I can remember times when I first started my walk with Christ and the test of the Holy Spirit was, do you really trust me? And of course, being as religious as I was, I'd say, yeah, I trust you. Then the test comes. And you all know about the fella at the Wawa and that story there. And I failed miserably. But from that time forward, I never let an opportunity that I recognized stop me. Why? Because Irene and I just believe that God is able. We never missed a meal. Let's make that grace all sufficient to you. I gave away clothes to people. Now, I'm almost at that place now. I'm losing weight so fast that I'm about ready to give clothes away. But the funny thing is God blesses me with more stuff. Not that I'm looking for it, but He just does. Because I trust Him implicitly with my life. I don't consider myself rich. I don't consider myself endowed with a bunch of good things. But when I find out that there's a need, and I can meet that need, I meet that need because I believe that God is more than able to meet my needs according to His righteousness in Christ Jesus. You gotta believe this. This is not for the faint of heart. And God is trying to get our eyes off the stuff, off of us, onto what He wants to do to reach others before the end comes. What if I can't pay my bills? What if I don't have the clothes I need? What if we get consumed with the what ifs instead of the Word of God? God says, what does God say? Every time the what ifs came through Satan to test Jesus, Jesus did what? Gave him the Word of God. Well, I don't know, Pastor. That seems so easy to do. That's easy for you because you're a super Christian. I'm not a super Christian. What I have realized in my time of walking with Jesus is I am weak. I need Jesus. I need to do the things that Jesus says. Why? Because that causes my faith to rise in Him, not in me. And as He's leading me to do these things, He says, I will pour out a blessing on you that will overtake you. And He has. He has. And He does. That's His promise. He is able to make all grace abound that results in abundance as we step out to sow these blessings into other people's lives. In this abundance that we receive, we already come to recognize that God has already made provision for us. And here we are. We're trying so hard to hold on to our stuff when God has all this other stuff He wants to give to us, so let's give it away. I want new stuff. Don't you want new stuff? All things are passing away. All things are made new. He wants to dress us and adorn us with new stuff that we recognize with each other, but the world has no concept of what we're doing. Because He showers us with this grace, it is partial fulfillment of Malachi 3:10. See if I will not pour out a blessing upon you. And I'm aware of some of the things that you guys are doing. And I say, continue on. Continue being a blessing. Because then what will happen is you will see the all-sufficient God overwhelm you in this. And I think the reason why we don't step out is because we really don't understand God's grace. We don't understand how it works, how to access it, how to live by grace. And that's for another teaching. But I know that each and every one of our hearts has been filled with the love of God. And having that love of God that is filled in our hearts, we can glorify Him through these good deeds that we do. And like I said, He considers every deed that we do as a sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to Him. You see, God is preparing us. God is testing us. God is getting rid of all the junk that's in our lives because He wants to form the character of Jesus Christ in us. So that when these things, these opportunities come to us, we will respond immediately, not sit there and think, well, should I do this? Is this of You, God? I really don't want to give this away, you know. Who's your king? What are we striving for in this life? You see, as we step out and do these things, what increases is our knowledge of God. Our faith in Him, because He's more than able to keep us and supply us for more good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, or mature. That's what He's talking about. Part of the maturation process is learning to be a living sacrifice by giving your life away. And your life consists of your stuff. I understand, Nolan, that what you have recently gone through was traumatic. But Peter says, rejoice! Rejoice when you find yourself in various trials and tribulations. For it is the perfecting of your faith. The first church rejoiced in their stuff being stolen from them, taken from them, their houses taken away from them, their possessions. They just rejoiced. Because you see, I know in our spirits we want to soar and we want to worship God, but we have this attachment to stuff that is on the earth that will not go with us. So give it away. Give it away. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Does that describe you? Are you zealous to lay your life down? Are you zealous for good works? Are you zealous? Or is it just my four and no more? You see, part of the salvation process is we're constantly being cleansed in the blood of Christ. In that process, God prepares us to do good works. And in Timothy, he talks about if we're going to be a vessel of honor or not. And so what we do is we get cleansed. And part of that cleansing is cutting off the stuff that keeps us attached to this world. If this does not represent you, then just repent. Change your mind. Turn away from that evil and wickedness and move in the direction that God wants you to go. I mean, it's really that simple. Don't let Satan throw a block in front of you to trip you up. God has made provision for us. As we serve others by walking in these ways, you will experience, and I can attest to this, great joy, great happiness, great peace. I can't tell you, I got stuff that when I gave it away, I was like, finally, somebody can use this. And you know I'm not a pack rat, so there's things I do that my wife doesn't know I do, and please don't let the cat out of the bag. Because I want to be a blessing to others. Here, can you use this? Do you know someone who can? Oh, yeah, Pastor. It's yours. Several weeks later, hey, have you seen such and such? Nah, I don't know where it's at. I'm not lying. I don't know where it's at. She didn't, you know what? She didn't ask the right question. Did you give this away? That's for another time. But we think this is hard. We think that what God has prepared for us in good works is hard. It's not. Because it just requires us to die and release our faith. James talks about this in James 2:14-26. He gives this to us. He says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works or deeds. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or mature? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I got faith, Pastor. Okay. What have you been doing? Tell me. Tell me what you have been doing. It's not a knock. But as James says, if we say we have faith and we don't have anything to back it up, do we really have faith? If we constantly see the opportunities to prepare a meal for someone, or give them clothes, or visit them, or lay hands on a sick, just do a call because we haven't seen them in a while, or drop a card or something, do we have faith? Did the Holy Spirit tug your heart to make contact with that person? Do something for that person. Abraham is an example for us because by faith he laid his life down. He trusted God. Trusted, belief, it's the same thing. And it was counted to righteousness. He even laid down his future because of the promised son of a miracle that was performed with his son, Isaac, put him up on the altar. Why? Because he believed God could raise him from the dead. That's faith. Father, where's the sacrifice? Lord will provide. God's got this one. I sure hope you come through, Father. Rahab. What was the deal with Rahab? She believed that the children of Israel coming into the land, she believed that that was their land. God had said, it's theirs. And when they came to spy out the land, she brought them in, jeopardizing her livelihood and her life. Because what she did was treasonous. And it found out. Could have been the end of her. This is not our home. This is not our stuff. It all belongs to God. Even our lives. He laid down his life to give us his eternal life. Good works. Even Paul talked about the various forms of legalism. And in these good works, he taught women how to dress and not to dress. Really, he set them free. Because he told them to adorn themselves with love, grace. Good works. And like I said, this is not even the hardest. This is the easy stuff that Jesus asked us to do. Luke 6 is the challenge. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one. And from him who takes from you, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. Here's the key. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that the same. And if you lend to those with whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For if he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is hard. I know of a few cases where a person came in and murdered a family. And there was a person who was away at work, came home, and found her whole family destroyed. She was a believer. The whole family was. And when they caught this individual, and they prosecuted him and put him in jail to serve his term, she went to visit him and forgave him. Forgave him. That's hard. We know what several years ago about the Amish kids that were killed in Pennsylvania. And the Amish family that had lost children went to the person's wife and forgave her. And they went to him in prison and forgave him. I don't know if I could do that. I need God's grace. The most precious thing that God puts into our lives is our children. And the world wants to kill them. Wants to kill us. And here Jesus is telling us, show no partiality. Do good. Do good. That's a test I don't want. And I pray none of you go through. Because that goes to the very core of your heart. And I'm not saying that the Lord is going to allow that to happen or anything. But it's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to love our boss who is mistreating us, who is cheating us of the pay that we should be getting paid for the work that we do. It's hard for us to love those people who bully us, make fun of us. It's hard for us to love people in their ignorance, hate us because of the pigmentation of our skin, but don't know our heart about anything. This world has gone mad. It has. And it's hard to love these people. It's hard. And all of us have suffered to certain degrees of this prejudice, this hate, this theft of our dignity, of our personhood. And by grace, we're able to forgive them. Because in that forgiveness, we are released from the bitterness, the resentment, the hatred that the enemy wants to plant that seed into us. Be perfect as our Father is. That yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We tend to think that the world hates God, and that's true. It does. wants nothing to do with God, and yet it wants to squeeze out the very life that is within his church to a point that we just stay within our four walls and we don't do anything to affect another person's life with good. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. If you have the opportunity to do good, and here's what's unique about the church. You may have a partial stuff with a need, but you can express that you need help in meeting that need. Express it to the church, because God may have put something in another person's heart that if you combine your resources, you can meet a person's need and see what God does. He doesn't give you a half a blessing or a third blessing because there was three or four or whatever. He gives you a full blessing. He knows that it's a sacrifice. And like I said earlier, we don't have to toot our own horn. God sees everything that we do and wants to bless us. It goes back to the teachings that I did about sowing and reaping. If we persist in doing good and sowing good, we will reap the promise, according to Romans 2:7-11. What is the equation? A lot of Dan's a mathematician. He understands this, but here's an equation for our lives. It's by God's grace we walk and sow good things in other people's lives because it's pleasing to the Holy Spirit that will eventually equal us reaping eternal life. By God's grace, we step out by faith to do good works that's pleasing to the Holy Spirit, that we will receive eternal life. Well, Pastor, I thought we already received eternal life. You have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. Yes. The works is the sealing, the icing on the cake. That we are His. That we believe and we act on that. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I could give you a quick lesson about God's grace. God's grace is everywhere in our lives. But I want us to just bring it to a focus. God's grace is the highway in which our faith must get on in order to be used by God. God's grace is the highway in which our faith must get on to do the things that we think we're not capable of. But it's God's grace and our faith mixing together that it happens. I know it's an oversimplification of it, but nonetheless, it's true. We're exhorted to be prepared for good works. Are you ready to do good works? According to 2 Timothy 2:19-21. Teachers must model this life before teaching it to their disciples. According to Titus 2:7-8. We don't tell people to do this and we aren't doing it ourselves. Believers must be reminded of certain basic truths, especially doing good works. Titus 3:1-2. Believers must be devoted to what is good, wholesome, pure, according to Titus 3, 8 and 14. And God considers our good works as sacrifices that bring him glory, according to Hebrews 13, 16. By doing good works, we will receive a crown of wisdom and understanding, according to James 3:13. By this, our good behavior may be attacked, and even we may have to suffer for the good that we do. Are you ready to do that? That's what it means to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, last scripture, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's fear of God. It's an awe of God. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Your good conduct. Your character. If you're still doing the things that God has already told you to get rid of, do it. Because he wants to use you in a way that is more effective than having to deal with all the junk that's still in your life. It takes a good man to do good works. Not as the world says, but as the Word of God says. A good man divorces himself from the world's causes and looks to walk in the good works of God that has been prepared for him. In order to walk in these things, we need to cast off the junk. As Paul says, that sin that so easily besets you, cast it off. That's holding you back to living and being effective for our God and King. By doing so, we have the opportunity to serve others through developing relationships that lead them to Christ, perfect our faith, and ultimately brings glory to our Father in heaven. This is the life that pleases God, and through our persistence and zeal, we will reap eternal life. I want to say God bless you. I know it was long today. But God is going to test us to see if we are going to be zealous for good works, because he has ordained streams to penetrate this culture. And partly that way of penetrating is making ourselves available to become aware of all the needs that are in our community, one heart at a time. Amen? Amen. God bless you and have a great week. Father, I thank you for your word. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to cut the spirit and the soul. Lord, as we see that you have prepared us for good works, help us to walk in them. Help us to be a difference in other people's lives, so that they may see you, Lord, through our lives, and begin to ask questions of us so that we can give a ready answer to our faith. Father, as they go forward, that which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they should prosper. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.